be seated. As you're seated, I would appreciate it if you would please that you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We come today to the conclusion of our message series, What the Bible is All About, which we started back in January. It's an effort, as I've reminded you almost every week, to draw a straight line from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation so that you can see the Bible is ultimately about one story. And in a very real sense, we are drawing a straight line from Genesis chapter 3, where mankind rebels against God, to where we are today in Genesis chapter 22. Now, people say to me all the time when they want to give me suggestions on what I should be preaching from, that I should preach from the book of Revelation. And I'm going to let you know right off the bat, very full transparency, that I don't preach from it very often at all. In fact, I went back and tried to survey everything. I think I've preached from the book of Revelation 5 times in the 11 years I've been your pastor. So not very much. And so people then say, well, why don't you preach from the book of Revelation more? And again, being very transparent to you, I have to tell you it's because I'm rebellious. And because you want me to preach from it all the time, that makes me not want to preach from it all the time. And that's ugly. That's a sign of my flesh. I'm just being honest with you. That's part of what God is working on in my life to make me more like Him. But I'm rebellious when it comes to this. But I do think I'm righteously rebellious. And the reason I believe I'm righteously rebellious in this sense is because most people want me to preach from Revelation because they want to know exactly when Jesus is coming back. They want to plug it into their Outlook calendar, and they want to make sure that it's happening a week after they die because they don't want to be here for it. That's what people do. And the book is not written for that purpose. Then there are others that say, I want you to preach on it because I have this pathological need to be reassured that I will never suffer in this world, that I'm going to get a get-out-of-jail-free card when it really gets bad, and I don't think that the Bible book of Revelation actually encourages us to do that either. You see, I think that the Bible book of Revelation is written to remind us of one central truth. Here it is. God is in control. That is why you have the book of Revelation in your Bibles. To remind you, to remind persecuted Christians, past and present, that God is in charge of all of it. And that there will come a day when all that troubles us here, the entire world, all of the universe, will be made new. And so rather than read the book of Revelation going, oh me, we should be reading the book of Revelation saying, oh my, it's exciting what God is up to. So if you're ready to do that, I'm ready to preach from the book of Revelation. All right? Why don't you stand, please, to honor the reading of God's word this morning? We're going to be in Revelation chapter 22, a chapter which in many ways is the climax of the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. May God add a blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. So how is God in the business of making all things new? Well, in part, you need to see that by going all the way back to January when we began this series. But here specifically, in this section of Scripture, these 5 verses, which again, I believe are the climax of Scripture, in these 5 verses, we see the ways in which God ultimately is making all things new. And we see in them, first, that one day God will reign unchallenged. The author, John, says that in his vision, he sees a river flowing from the throne of God. And that idea of God being on his throne is the controlling vision throughout the entire book. In Revelation chapter 4, we are introduced to the vision through which we are to see everything that comes in the rest of the book. We are shown a picture. We are taken into the halls of heaven, and we see that God there is on his throne. And Revelation is the record of mankind's final rebellion and God's final subduing of mankind in rebellion, but all of it, every bit of it, takes place knowing at the outset that God is on his throne. And when we get to Revelation chapter 22, we see that that reign of God is a reign that is completely unchallenged. And the image that shares that with us is the image of the river flowing into the world. Now, what does that river represent? Well, at its top level, it ultimately represents eternal life. When mankind rebelled against God in Genesis chapter 3, they were cut off from immortality. They were cut off from the tree of life. But now this river represents the open access to the tree of life, the open access to immortality, the open access to eternity. So on the top level, that's what it represents, but it represents more than that. Let me call your attention to two scriptures. First, let me call your attention to the book of Romans. So guys, show that for us, please. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," may want to underline this, "through his spirit who dwells in you." How does eternal life come to us? It comes to us through the Spirit of God. Next, let me show you Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will," and you may want to underline this, "will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So ultimately, how is it that we are given eternal life? We are given eternal life through the Spirit of God. And so here's the image. Bear in mind, this is all about imagery. It's not about taking everything literally. It is about seeing the image, the picture that is being communicated. And what you have is flowing from the throne of the Father and the Lamb, the Spirit. We see a triune picture of God in Revelation chapter 22. And that triune God, three persons, one essence, one God, is reigning with no challenge. That river has subdued, that life has subdued the entire earth. Creation has been completely subdued by God's rule. But listen to me very, very closely, because this is the one thing I want you to walk away with today. That does not mean that God does not reign now. The picture in Revelation 22 is not of God ascending the throne that he'd been evicted from. The picture of Revelation 22 is of God still on the throne, but having subdued all of his challengers. It is easy for us to forget that God is not one day going to reign, that he is reigning right now. Now, why do we lose sight of that so easily? Well, I think mainly one of the big reasons that I see today that we lose sight of the fact that God is in control right now is because too many of us spend all day mainlining angry news talk shows and being in pointless debates on social media. Let me share something with you. Before I became a pastor, I was training for a real job. I'll just get it out there. You all don't believe I have a real job. You think that I work 30 minutes a week here. I'm off, flying, off the cuff. But I really did. I trained for a real job. And that real job that I trained for was as a broadcast journalist. Now that makes you love me, doesn't it? Huh? I really was. That's my degree. My degree's in broadcast journalism. So I know how these things work. I got an inside scoop on how all of these things work. And so let me just let you in on a little secret. There are people in our world today whose entire livelihood depends on them feeding your outrage. And the way they do that is preying on your fears. Here's what I mean. I mean, if they didn't continually feed your outrage and prey on your fears, they're going to lose their house, their car, their boat, their vacation home, all of it. They depend on people continually having their outrage funneled, outrage fed by preying on your fears. And the cash cow for these people sit in churches like ours. Because they know the easiest people to scare in the world are conservative Christians. Now, I want you to stop and think about what I just said. The easiest people to scare in the world are conservative Christians. Why? Because when we rightly see the decay in the world in which we live, I mean, I'm not telling you it's not that bad. I'm telling you, I'm 52 years old. Today is the worst day culturally of those 52 years. Tomorrow will be the next worst. I mean, this world is doing what actually Revelation says it's going to do. The world is decaying. But I'm given the book of Revelation not so I'll wring my hands and go, oh my goodness, I hope I've got enough beans in the basement. The book of Revelation is given to us so that we will remember that God is on His throne. And so what we're looking at in Revelation 22 is not God, you know, coming back in and saying, you all get off my chair. God's been there all along. It's just that in the time of His plan and His purposes, when all things have been fulfilled, He says, that's enough. And He doesn't have to try hard to subdue all challengers. But there will come a day which we long for, where God's rule will be unchallenged in our world and in our hearts. Those things that we rebel against God on a continually basis, attitudes, actions, habits that we want to hang on to, will one day be subdued. His reign will be unchallenged in our heart. And the reason for this unchallenged reign of God is that one day sin's curse will be lifted. And this is my favorite part of this. One day, sin's curse will be lifted. Now, if you're paying attention really closely when you're reading the scripture, you begin to notice when you get to Revelation chapter 22 something that is odd. You see that God is making all things in the end as they were in the beginning. That there are remarkable similarities between what we are shown in Eden and what we are shown in Revelation chapter 22. For instance, in Eden, there was a river that flowed from Eden that watered the entire earth. And in the book of Revelation, there is a river that flows from the throne of God that waters the entire earth. But then you say, oh, but there's a difference. There's a difference. In the garden, there were two trees, tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in the new heaven and the new earth, when God makes all things new, there will just be one tree, the tree of life. What happened to that tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, perhaps it's best for us to answer that question by asking ourselves, what was the purpose for it anyway? And we are told the purpose for that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's some instructions, chapter 9. You guys just play with me back there, Ted. All right? I'm interested in what verse 9 says now, so go back to that. All right? The Lord made this tree. He says, so out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And then we see that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, Ted, I'm sorry. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, this was the only instruction given. Everything's available to mankind. They have access to the tree of life, but they cannot touch that tree. Now, Eve, we know, eventually took of the fruit of that tree and shared it with her husband. And so we might want to ask ourselves, what about it was so compelling that she went against the direct command of God? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and then get this, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. She looked at this, and she saw, well, that'll make me wise. That'll make me wise. That'll make me know God. This will make me have the wisdom of God. And so then she took it. So let's step back a little bit and think about that tree of knowledge and good and evil. Does God not want us to be wise? That's not true at all. God actually does want us to be wise, but he has a pathway for it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, being in relationship with God, is the beginning or the fountain or the source of wisdom, of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, this tree is a tree of decision. Am I going to trust God, my relationship with God, be in communion with Him so that God can give me what I need to know? Or am I going to say, God, I'm going to do this on my own? And that decision was a poor one for Eve and Adam. They chose to follow it on their own, and the relationship with God, which was to have been the source of wisdom for them, was shattered. So why does the tree not exist in Revelation 22? Because everybody there has made the decision that they're going to trust God for wisdom. They already belong to Him. They have the seal of God on their forehead. They've already decided that they're going to have everything that is their source be found in God Himself. There's no need for this tree in heaven anymore. That shows us that the price that was owed because of our radical rebellion against God, choosing our own way rather than Him, that price has been paid. And so because that price has been repaid or paid, we have access again to the tree of life. The sin curse has been lifted. But there is another part of the story to see. And I can't hardly read it without becoming emotional. It's in verse 5. Look at that again. Revelation 22, verse 5. And the night will be no more, and they will need no light. Let's go back to verse 2. I apologize. Go back to verse 2. This is what I want you to see. Through the middle of the street, speaking of the river of the life, through the middle of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And here it is, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's you. And that's me. You want to find out where you show up? That's where you show up. You know what John's word is here? Nations? John's word is the word ethnos. That sounds a lot like a word that we have in our English language, ethnic. From John's perspective, you're ethnic. You're non-Jew. I'm ethnic. I'm non-Jew. And finally, things are starting to underline for us. You see, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is set apart by God, not so that only the people of Israel can be blessed, but that through one of his descendants, the entire world will be blessed. There was a promise that a descendant of Abraham would come who would undo the curse of sin. And because of undoing that, the eternal life that God meant for us all to have will be given to everyone, of every tribe, of every tongue, and every nation. So surrounding the throne of heaven are going to be white people from Johnson County, Kansas, who were not the first people to be given the promises, who are not Jews. And they're going to be African Americans, and they're going to be Africans, and they're going to be Asians, and every tribe, and every tongue, and every nation will be represented at the throne of God. Why? Because God's purpose was not to restore a people, His purpose was to restore the world. And so the tree of life is for everyone, because sin's curse has been lifted. So what happens Well, we see God's rule one day will be unchallenged, and we'll see sin's curse lifted. And then here's the final thing. One day our destiny will be realized. Here's verse 5. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. People say all the time, I wonder what my purpose is. Why have I been created? And they frequently ask that question in terms of, I wonder who it is that I should marry, or I wonder what job it is that I should have, or I wonder in what community I should ply my trade, or what house should I buy. People are always asking these very temporal things. And what this verse reminds us is that our gaze needs to be lifted, that we think too lowly of ourselves. Because you see, ultimately, your purpose and my purpose is to reign with God for eternity. That is why we've been created. We have been created to reign with God for eternity. If you go back again to the book of Genesis, man and woman are given a job. They are to go to fill the earth and to subdue it. Not in setting up their own rule apart from God, but to be extensions of the rule of God. And so ultimately what we see when sin's curse is lifted and God's reign is unchallenged is we are restored to that which we were created to do, which is to reign with a holy God forever and ever, to be extensions of His rule and then everything that we touch. And so what you see in Revelation chapter 22 is not just that rule unchallenged and not just sin's curse lifted, but you being restored to your purpose. You ultimately, and I, because we have surrendered our lives to follow Jesus, will reign with God for eternity. And so that is how the story ends. A story which began with God giving mankind everything that they needed in Himself. And mankind deciding they could do better on their own. And the carnage that resulted. But the pursuing love of God gained glory for Himself by taking rebellious hearts and making them right with Him. And one day everything will be different. So what are our takeaways? I'm not just talking about our takeaways from today's message. I'm talking about our takeaways for this entire series. What are the takeaways from the last 6 months? I've got three for you. First, sin is a bigger problem than any of us really realize. Sin is a bigger problem than any of us realize. We often short sell sin because there is this self-protection that goes on in our hearts. And we want to make ourselves out to not be bad people. We want to make ourselves out to not be God's enemies. But Scripture plainly says that in our sin, we are the enemies of God. So sin is not some tiny deal. And the way that we can know that sin is not some tiny deal is when we find ourselves getting caught in it. We get caught in sin and we tend to think, well, you know what, I got this. I can handle it. And that is just you not understanding the situation. You can't handle it. It overwhelms us. Sin is a bigger deal than any of us imagine. Then, good news, grace is a bigger deal than any of us realize. We think that, you know, because we're good people in comparison, that, you know, we wouldn't say it out loud, but, you know, I'm on God's A-team. He's kind of lucky to have me. But if sin is a bigger deal than any of us realize, then the grace of God to redeem us is a bigger deal than any of us realize. My heart is a rebel heart in and of itself in opposition to God. And the pursuing love of God and His grace saved me. Saved me. Didn't optimize me, didn't give me my best life now, saved me. Grace is a bigger deal than any of us realize. Here's the final thing. Because sin is a bigger deal than any of us realize, and grace is a bigger deal than any of us realize, the decision to follow Jesus is the biggest decision that any of us could ever make. And I mean being all in to follow Jesus. It's the biggest decision that any of us can ever make. There are, just think of how many big decisions when you get to be an adult you've had to make. You've had to decide if you've gone to school, which school you're going to go to, which kind of charts the course in some pretty big ways in the direction that you're going to go. If you've decided not to pursue a secondary education, then the trade that you decide to get into when you're 18 years old is charting the course for the rest of your life. That's a big decision. The decision as to who you will marry. It's hard to imagine a bigger decision than who you're going to partner with the rest of your days. That's a huge decision. The decision as a married couple to bring tiny human beings into the world is a huge, huge decision. Houses, whether or not to take a job in another part of the country, massive decisions. They all pale in comparison to the decision to follow Jesus. Because my house will burn down one of these days. It's going to be gone. Somebody's going to hit it with a bulldozer or set it on fire. It will be gone. I, this body, will be ashes. This won't be here anymore. But that piece of me that God put in this shell is going to live forever at one of two addresses. I'm either going to live at the feet of the throne of God forever, or I am going to experience the wrath of God in hell forever. Which goes back to point two. The grace of God is a bigger deal than any of us realize. God wants to redeem you. Hundreds and hundreds of pages, thousands of verses say that God is on a mission to redeem you, and He is T-boning your fleeing from Him right now. Because there are people in this room fleeing from Him. Maybe you always keep it at bay and don't think about it much, but you know you're running from Him. And He's pursuing you. And He's saying to you once again, I have given you everything you need in Christ Jesus to forever be right with me. For everything in your life to be made new. Is that what you want? I pray that it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.